If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the Gospel of Luke in the 6th chapter. We are continuing a series this morning on the called, and it's about the apostles. Basically, last week and this week is kind of an introduction. We won't be able to go into detail with all the apostles that were called because there's very little information. But this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to look at some general characteristics of the apostles who were called, and I say general because there's limited information about some of them, so we just wouldn't know who they know more about them in detail. But Jesus addressing the group quite often, we can understand or know that some of these things that I'm about ready to say are fairly universally applied to the entire group. So I want us to read verse 12 down through 16, and then we're going to go back and look at some of the general characteristics of the group, not the individuals. We'll move on to the individuals next week. And it says, in these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples, and he chose from them 12, whom he named apostles: Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James and John, and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. We're going to look at some of the general characteristics about these. Matter of fact, we're going to look at five of them in just a few moments. But I want to start out this morning about talking about a couple. They're both Christian. It's Lucy and it's Jack, and they go to church on a regular basis, but Lucy's got a bad habit of talking about her husband. He can't do anything right. Jack is one of those guys. He can't do anything right in the sight of his wife. He can't even do dishes right. He can't clean them off well enough. He can't get the water just right. He puts too much soap in. He doesn't dry them off well. He leaves spots on the dishes. He doesn't put them back in the right spot. Not only that, he can't do the laundry. He doesn't know how to sort. He puts the navy blues with the blacks. He misses the buttons with the zippers, the delicate, the not so delicate. The dryer's too hot. The work clothes get ruined. There's nothing that he can do right. And then when they get in the automobile, guess what? He can't drive. He don't know where to go. He don't know when to stop. There's traffic ahead of him. He should have turned left when he should have turned right. There's nothing that this poor guy could ever do that's right. Every time that she comes to somebody, she starts complaining about how Jack can't do anything right. One day she goes out to lunch with her best friend. She's sitting around. She starts in on doing this diatribe about Jack all over again, how Jack's no good for anything. And so her best friend looks at him and says, well, Jack must be some kind of awful, miserable husband to live with. And she said, well, she is. And he said, well, what does that make you? You're the one that chose him and said, till death do you part. Well, Jesus chose us. In some ways, we're not much better than Jack. But the good thing about it is that Jesus doesn't browbeat us into the point of submission to some kind of pulp that's no longer usable for anything. Jesus constantly molds us and shapes us, encourages us to be all that we can possibly be. And so we're going to look at some of these. My title this morning, which Cindy had to ask me a couple times if I was sure that it was right, are you misfitted enough? Are you misfitted enough? I can assure you that your pastor is misfitted enough to be called and shaped by Jesus. So a lot of people think that I've got to be cleaned up. I have to be up here to be of some sensible use to Jesus. But when we look through the lives of the apostle, they weren't up here. A lot of them had major flaws as they spent time with Jesus. Even after Jesus was resurrected from the cross, they still had some issues that had to be worked out. Now, here's the people that are willing to be used by Jesus. They're dedicated to Jesus. They got some flaws, but Jesus is going to clean them up. And this isn't the group that just kind of sits back, folds their arms, sits down, says, I ain't going to do anything until Jesus comes, knocks on the door and says, you get up, you come and work with me. So we're going to look at some of this in just a few minutes. But did you ever wonder why Jesus would choose the type of people that he would choose in order to put in the ministry or put them in the places that he puts them in? You ever wonder why you see somebody and you're like, why would he choose? I know that you probably look here at the pulpit almost every Sunday. I don't know why they choose that guy right there. But do you know why he chooses you? I mean, have you ever really thought about your salvation? You ever thought about why he chose you? With all your flaws. Is there anybody here besides me, the older they get, the more they realize they don't even know their own selves? I'm being serious. I mean, I think that as humans, we're fickle to no end. We try to figure out who we are. We think deeply about ourselves. And at the end of the day, we become kind of all funked out. We just don't know. But the reason that God chooses you with all your bumps and all your bruises and all your warts is so that he can get the glory. He chooses us to be glorified through our bumps, bruises, and warts and everything that we have. I'm so thankful for the process of sanctification. Just a fancy word that says that we are in the process of God cleaning us up, constantly taking off those rough edges, constantly polishing the areas that need to be polished in order to put us into service. The Apostle Paul, he grasped this, and I love this. You can listen, you can mark it down, you can look it up later. In 1 Corinthians, 1 chapter, verse 26, Paul is talking about the reason that God chooses the people that he chooses. He says, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were for noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world in order to shame the wise. God chose what was weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what was lowly and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus. Because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us the wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, that no one may boast except in the Lord." That's not really flattering. Weak, unwise, not very strong, so that God can get the glory. And God oftentimes has to bring us down. It's kind of like a military thing. You go to boot camp, what do? They take you down. And then they build you into what they want you to be. And it's kind of what Jesus does. And he gets all the glory for making you into a useful vessel for his good. It's not very flattering what the Apostle Paul writes. But thank God that he's not like Lucy, who tries to browbeat us into being something else. In our passage in Luke chapter 6 that we just read a few moments ago, we read 12 names. Those 12 were the men that Jesus chose to appoint as apostles. It says names as of apostles, but he appointed as apostles. Many people have heard, whether they're religious or not, that Jesus had chosen 12. Some people, very few, can name all of them, but most people who are in church can at least name 4 or 5 of the apostles. But few people realize or really think about that God chose the regular Joes of this world. The Bible even says he chose the uneducated. He chose the regular person in order to change the world. And one of the things that kind of fascinated me is if you look in the book of Acts, and we're going through that, and we'll be going back to that once this heat wave's over with, starting in September, we'll start our Wednesday nights up. We'll go back into the book of Acts. If you noticed in the book of Acts that he chose uneducated, everyday people to go into the world, and they had a pattern. They would go into a synagogue. They would share the gospel. They would tie it into the Old Testament. They would stir the town up. They would get kicked out of the town. Then they would go to another synagogue. They would preach the gospel. They would tie it into the Old Testament. They would stir up a lot of controversy. They would win massive converts that kept saying, and they were adding, and they were adding, and they were adding. And they go to this one particular town, and they go into the synagogue. They get kicked out. They get shoved out. And it says that God changed the world. That's the wording. Acts chapter 17, verse 6 said that God changed the world through these ordinary, everyday people. And then next week, we're going to go into the individuals and look at the disciples and make some application principles out of them or with them. But let's look at the five general characteristics that we can derive from the Bible about these apostles as a whole group. The first thing that we notice is that they were spiritually deficit. They were spiritually lacking in their understanding. Did you notice that in the Bible there's roughly 50 parables? And a parable is just simply a story that's an analogy that you lay alongside a real-life application. And during that time, the simplest way that you could teach a truth was through a parable. That was the easiest way that you could get somebody to understand is use a story from a common, everyday type of thing, and they would lay it alongside of a real-life situation, and then all of a sudden that the hearers would get it. And you remember that one time where Jesus is using the analogy of the leaven in the bread to communicate sin in an individual's life? And Jesus is talking about how if you take and just put just a little teeny piece of leaven in the dough, it would go through the entire dough and it would ruin it. Well, in order to kind of understand that, you got to understand the Passover. During the Passover, the Jews were commanded to prepare flat bread because they had to be in a haste. They had to get ready to get out of town. They didn't have time to put the yeast in it, because what happens when you put yeast in dough? It rises, then you got to knead it down, and it rises, and it got to knead down. Well, you can't be in haste. And so Jesus uses the analogy that if you put just a little bit of yeast in the dough or a little bit of leaven in the dough, it would spiritually defile it and ruin the whole entire thing. And then Jesus talks about just a little bit of sin in your life. Just a little bit of sin. If you put just a little bit of sin in your life, what does it do to your spiritual life? It completely ruins it, just like the leaven completely goes through it. And Jesus would get done teaching these parables, the simplest stories that he could possibly teach. And when he would get done, what would the disciples do? Jesus, can you tell us what you meant by that? You don't have to be a spiritual giant. You don't have to know everything in order to be useful to God. When Sherry got saved at Green Ridge Baptist Church, she got saved, and 2 months later, they asked her if she would teach the pre-Ks. 2 months. Now, she's been in pre-K for a long time. How much spiritual knowledge do you think that Sherry had? She was married to a guy that had really never been to church, that didn't even know who Jesus was. Probably at that time couldn't spell Jesus. I can spell it a little bit now. Her dad was Jewish, took her to the temple, and she gets saved. And they give her some literature and a little bit of coaching and trained her to train the little children. You don't have to wait to be a spiritual giant. These guys were fishermen or tax collectors, or maybe even some of them might have been farmers. We don't know, like Bartholomew. I don't think that we know exactly what he was. But they weren't highly trained people. And when they asked Jesus, can you explain what's going on? Jesus, his own words is, how long am I going to have to put up with you? They weren't spiritual giants. Even Paul, who sat under the greatest teacher of his day, was a spiritual pygmy when he came to the truth about Jesus Christ. I don't know of anybody that was called into the service of God who was a spiritual giant. I don't care whether it was John MacArthur or Billy Graham or Alistair Begg or R.C. Sproul. None of those were spiritual giants when they were called in, but God trained them or God developed them. That's the first thing that we see with these everyday people who came to Jesus, who committed their lives to Jesus, is that Jesus used them into his service. The second general characteristic is, for the most part, they lacked humility. God's still working on me on that. But they lacked humility. Do you remember as Jesus is getting closer to the cross and as he's preaching that his kingdom, that he's about ready to come into his kingdom? And do you remember the two guys, and as Jesus is teaching, they're kind of away from the crowd. It's James and John, the two brothers. And what did they tell Jesus? When you come into your kingdom, I want to sit at your right, and I want to sit at your left. And Jesus says, you haven't a clue what you're asking. You haven't a clue what you're asking. But Jesus didn't neglect them. Jesus didn't put them out of the way. Jesus eventually used them. They come to learn what it meant to, in order to sit at his right and left. Even Judas, who's called the betrayer, who is the betrayer, thought that he could spend Jesus' money better than Jesus could. Remember when the young woman come to anoint Jesus' feet for burial? And he got all indignant about how all this money's being wasted. We could have used that. We could have fed the poor with it. He thought that he could do better than what Jesus could do with the money. And remember Peter? Peter boasted that he would fight to the death. I'll fight every day. I'll fight everybody. I'll be with you until the day you die. And Jesus told Peter, says, you really don't understand what you're talking about. You really don't. Even when Peter drew the sword in order to combat the people in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus told him to put his sword away. And when he called Paul, and Paul was so successful, and Paul said that God had given him a thorn in the flesh, something that was an obstacle that he had to deal with every single day. And the reason that God gave him the thorn in the flesh is so that Paul would be dependent on the grace of God in order to get through, because Paul was a highly educated man. Paul was a very successful man. But Paul had to learn that he had to rely solely on God in order to get things done. I don't think that any of these characteristics, these twos that we talked about, is not maybe having enough education or somebody who lacked humility or didn't lack humility would be somebody that we would want to put in place of our Fortune 500 companies. I think that we would want to have confident people, but not people that were boastful or bragging, or we would want to have people that were highly trained. The third general characteristic of this group is they struggle with their faith. It's one of the areas that impressed me the most while training for the ministry was the faith that I saw on campus. I'm telling you, I see mega faith. And I've used this illustration before. A young kid named Whale, and he's 17 years old. He was 17 years old, and at that time, first time I met him, it was first semester, I'm 39 years of age, and I already considered him a spiritual giant. You don't usually look at a 17-year-old and think in terms like that. But I looked at him as a spiritual giant. It was everything that he did just seemed to be revolve around Jesus. And I already had picked out my oldest daughter's first husband. We're going to meet Whalen. We're going to meet him. He's going to be my son-in-law. You're going to get married to him. and you're going to live happily ever after, and I'm going to love him and keep him. Well, that didn't happen because he got an internship under John Piper and he left. So I don't like John Piper no more. If you're watching, Brandy, I'm only kidding. I love Chuck. But I saw Mega Faith, and then I saw one guy, his name was Chris, and Chris had one of those preaching voices where he could talk and it would just boom. And he had a wife and he had a kid. I remember the kid was about 2 to 4 years old. I can't remember how old the kid was. Very intellectual. You'd watch him, and we would be assigned debates on certain subjects, and he would just tear people apart. I mean, he would use the scriptures and just leave them in a quivering mess when he was done with them. I loved him. I mean, I loved that kind of competition. Everything that he said just exuded God. Even when he said God, he used 3 syllables, God. And then he got a medical report on his child and had leukemia. And I watched this spiritual giant shrink. Not only did I watch him shrink, I watched him abandon the ministry. I watched him abandon the school. I get it when your child's sick. I get it. And especially if it's a life-threatening situation, I get it. The child was diagnosed with leukemia, probably the mildest form of leukemia that you can get, almost guaranteed to be cured, and the child was in remission. I don't know if we can use the word cure, but they still left the ministry. I watched this with Phil. Phil and Dora, they were close friends of Sherry and I. I lived across the way in this apartment complex we called the Gospel Ghetto. This is where all our students were at. She had a thyroid condition. It caused a lot of issues. And Phil, who I took classes with, we loved studying with each other, and now they're out of the ministry. We see that in the disciples who struggled with their faith. I saw it with a young evangelist. I saw it with David, who was training for Christian education, that his wife couldn't take the rigors of seminary life. And do you remember the disciples after they had witnessed Jesus feeding the thousands and watched Jesus do the healings and watched Jesus shut the mouths of the scribes and the Pharisees and doing all these miraculous signs, and they get in the boat and they're going across the lake, and then this storm arises and they tell Jesus, you know, you got to get up. Don't you care? We're all about ready to die. And what does Jesus tell them? Where's your faith? Didn't you see me do all these things earlier? Do you think that I'm going to drag you out in the middle of this lake and let you die? You don't have to have the faith of a giant. You just have to have, how much faith does the Bible say that you have to have? A little bit. You know why you need a little bit? Because it has to be all about God and not about you. We see this over and over again. If I chose somebody to change the world, I would probably have a 5-page questionnaire. They would have to probably tick all kinds of boxes in order to be selected, in order to be put into service. And Jesus simply says, come. I'll take what you have, and I'll make something great, and I will get the glory for it. The fourth general characteristics of the apostles is like a perpetual single. They had commitment issues. In Mark chapter 15, at the Garden of Gethsemane, after Jesus told them that he's about ready to die, after the disciples are, and this is the term that I use, they're fat and happy. They just got done eating in the upstairs room. There's stuff from the lamb that they've eaten. Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. He's talking about ready to give his life for the sins of the world. And he says, I'm going to go over here just a little ways and I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask you to do this for me. Would you just please stay awake long enough that I can finish my prayer? So Jesus is praying. Toby, wouldn't you like to have a commentary on the exact words that Jesus was praying over? I can tell you what, it was a beautiful prayer. He says, I'm going to go over here a little ways, and I'm going to pray for whatever I'm going through. I'm going to pray for all those that I'm going to bring into the kingdom. I'm speculating. I have no idea what he's praying. I know that it was so intense that it says that he had his sweat was drops of blood. And he says, I'm going to go pray, and I want you to sit here, and I want you to keep awake, and I want you to keep watch. That's all I want you to do. No problem. Jesus prays, doesn't say how long, comes back over. What do you can't stay awake? Didn't you tell me that you were going to stay awake and watch while I was over there? Jesus goes away and he prays, falls back to sleep. Jesus goes away to pray, comes back third time, says, can't you even stay awake for just a few minutes? And he says, my time has come. They had commitment issues. And some would say that that was before Pentecost, that they didn't have the power of God in them. But what about John Mark, when John Mark was with Barnabas and Paul and they were going on their missionary journey? And Mark says, you know, by the way, I can't go right now. And it causes this big turmoil between Barnabas and Paul and splits up this evangelistic group. I'm thankful that God can use us even sometimes when we lack the commitment. I'm not making excuses. I'm just telling you, this is human nature, and God uses human nature in order to confound the wise. And here's our fifth and last one. They had intermittent spiritual value or intermittent spiritual power based, according to the scriptures, on their lack of faith. Jesus had given the authorities to the disciples to heal and cast out demons. He sent them out two by two. In Matthew 7:17, this man shows up to Jesus and he's telling his demon-possessed boy with him, and he brings him over to Jesus and says, by the way, I really didn't want to bother you. I really didn't, because I heard that your disciples have done some healing and people have verified it, but I took my boy who has got these seizures, who is demon-possessed, I took it to him so I didn't have to bother you for them to cast the demon out of him, and they couldn't do it. And Jesus says, how long am I going to have to put up with this faithless generation? He wasn't talking to the man. He was talking about the disciples. He said, bring the boy to me. And as soon as he brings the boy to him, he cast the demon out of him. And as soon as he cast the demon out, the disciples look at Jesus and say, how come we couldn't do that? He says, I tell you the truth, that this kind can only be done based on faith. Let me read the dialogue. The man, talking about the father, the son, I brought him to your disciples that they could heal him. And Jesus answered, O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I going to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? He said to them, because of your little faith. I'm going to be very careful here. You all need to weigh my words carefully. You need to hear what I'm trying to say versus the words that I'm using. I'm going to even argue with Jesus just a little bit. I don't think that it was about the size of their faith. I don't think it was the kind of faith, the quality of their faith. I think it was the kind of faith that they had. I think that they had faith too much in themselves versus the faith that they should have had in Jesus. I think that they failed because their faith was placed in the wrong person. It was placed in themselves rather than being placed in Jesus. And Talon, I'm getting ready to come to an end, so if you want to come on down and be ready. Jesus chose these 12 men. They were everyday, ordinary men. They were, in some sense, they were societal rejects. They were somewhat prideful. They were often wavered in their faith, and they had commitment issues, and they had bouts of intermittent spiritual power. But yet God chose them in order to change the world. Aren't you glad that Jesus isn't like Lucy? That he can take with what you have and do wonderful things? But here's what you got to do. Here's point of application. You got to give him what faith you have to Jesus. You just can't hold on to it. He can't do anything with what you ain't willing to give up. If you want to hang on to it, that's all you got. If you want to be used by God in a mighty way, you hand yourself over to him. Put yourself into his hands so that he can get the glory through whoever you happen to be. Irwin from Harrington Baptist Church was a man who was in his mid-60s and he was slow. You know what I'm talking about. I mean, he rode a bicycle, never got his driver's license, never had a full-time job, and he was very slow. But he was always the first one at church. He would always unlock the doors, and he would always greet people. He always had a smile. He would always ask you how your day was. If you had a bad day and you met Irwin, your day was changed. Because it was genuine, it was sincere. If God can use somebody like Irwin and somebody like these disciples, and God can use somebody like me, he can use somebody like you. Don't wait on him to change you, to use you. You come to him and let him change you.
Please stand if you're able.
Holy Spirit, until my heart is clean, let sunshine fill its inmost part with not a cloud between. Breathe on me, breathe on me. Thou my heart, cleanse every part. Holy Spirit, breathe on me. Holy Spirit, breathe on me. My stubborn will subdue. Teach me in words of living flame what Christ would have me do. Breathe on me, breathe on me. Holy Spirit, breathe on me. Take thou my heart, cleanse every part. Holy Spirit.
Thank you so much for giving us the opportunity to come together and to hear your words and learn more about you. And thank you also that none of us start perfect and that you are the one that has all the power and glory, that you use us for your mighty purposes, Lord. And just thank you for loving us, caring about us, giving us trust in you. You're the one that gives us the faith in you, and then help us to rely on you and to use that faith to let you work in our lives so that we can see your power at work, your goodness, and that others would see you working in and through us too, Lord, so that that would move them as well, Lord. And just thank you again for your goodness, your love, for all that you enable us to do, and help us to just rely on you in all we do. Look back at the times that we've seen you work in our lives, and keep that trust and keep believing you and leaning in you in all that we do, Lord. We just thank you and pray all these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.
Our closing song will be What a Friend.
What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer.
Have a wonderful week.
My mind, promises I still seem to bear.